have among us. We're thankful that you're here. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Please know that you are an encouragement to us. We need to be busy with our prayers this week. We got a lot of brethren sick. We got a lot of folks sick. Of course, John is traveling. He's in Chicago right now, Jimmy told me earlier. So he's making that long, long flight to the Philippines, doing the Lord's work there. Let's pray for success there in that work and that he makes it back to us safely. And like I said, a lot of brethren are sick, going through a lot of things. Now, Sister Mary Feisinger, she fell last Thursday morning, but not, she got bruised up, but she was able to make it to our Bible study, and she got a good knot on her head and a cut on her arm, but she's okay, but I wanted you to keep her in your prayers. She did fall and knock her head a little bit. So, and I was handed this before I came up. Everyone is invited to celebrate John Givens' 100th birthday on March 12th in the Annex. The celebration will have cake and will begin at 11 a.m. So 11 a.m., March 12th. I believe that's Saturday. No, is that Sunday? Oh, because that's time change, right. That's the day, I'm pretty sure time changes too, or that night. So keep that in mind. Be a part of that and could come and celebrate his birthday. Let's go ahead and have a prayer, if you would bow with me, please. Our kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. What a beautiful day. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful opportunity to gather together as your people before you in your name. We pray, Father, that you would bless our worship service. Bless this time of our worship, Father, as we open up your word and we talk about your truths. And especially this section, Father, as we examine evidence for the truth that what we have as our New Testament is real, it's trustworthy, it's accurate, it's reliable, Father. And we thank you for these evidences that we will examine this morning. Help us, Father, to be strong in the faith, to seek your truth above all things from your word, and take that truth and apply it to our lives and to live courageously. And we know, Father, none of this would be possible without your Son. And we thank you, Lord, for his love, for his sacrifice for us, so that we can have reconciliation with you. And to take that joy in our hearts, Father, and to live it in our lives daily. Thank you. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now, this morning, we're going to finish up our sermon series. Right, our theme for the year is One Foundation. And this sermon series has been about, it's been about foundational faith. Right, and so we went all the way back to the beginning. And now we're going to continue some of these thoughts throughout some other lessons as we go. But the purpose of this study is to look at evidence so that we can know without doubting that we have the words of life. That what we hold in our hands in this book tells us the truth about salvation. Right? And so we went all the way back to the beginning. And remember, we only have to answer four questions to prove our faith. Number one, that absolute truth exists. Right? John 17 and verse 17. Right? And to say that truth doesn't exist is a self-defeating statement. And then number two, that God exists. Right? We looked at the evidence for that. Right? Remember, we're called to have an evidence-based faith, not a blind faith. If someone asks, you know, why do you believe what you believe? If you just say, well, I have faith, well, that's not a good answer. Right? The answer needs to be, I've got evidence for my faith. That's why I believe what I believe. And if you remember, we looked at scientific evidence that God exists, right? Because it's either evolution or creation. It's one or the other. And science proves what we believe. And we looked at all the evidence for that, right? Just in Genesis 1, verse 1 alone, right? And just like scientists, atheist scientists, say space, time, and matter had to have a beginning simultaneously, like Richard Dawkins and people like that. And that's exactly what we get in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning time, God created energy. The heavens, space, the earth, time, all began with the mouth of God simultaneously. Right? So we looked at a lot of evidence for that. And then last week we talked about, you know, is this the Word of God? Right? Is the Bible the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And we looked at evidence that this is the communication from our Creator on how we are to live. And then this morning we're going to talk about the last question we need to answer. Is the New Testament a fulfillment of the Old Testament? In other words, were the New Testament writers telling us the truth? Right? And we're only going to be able to look at just a little bit of the evidence, right? Because of the time restraints that we have. So after this lesson, if you have any questions, right? If you're just not sure and you need more evidence, come and see me. Right? There's a lot more evidence for you to consider. So we're just touching on a little bit of this here. And we need to have our faith strengthened. You know, sometimes we just need our faith renewed. We need to be reminded of why we're here. Right? Because if this isn't true, there could be a whole lot of other things that we could be doing right now that in our minds would be more important. But if this is true, we're at the best place that there possibly could be in the world right now. Doing the best thing possible. You know, we could look at a lot of different things. Right? We could examine quite a few things. Manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, corroborating accounts, literary consistency, prophetic consistency, expert scrutiny, leader acceptance, global influence, and changed lives. We could look at all of that as evidence that what you hold in your hand is from God and it's telling you the right things. We don't even have time to look at those things. But there are six main things here, and we're only going to look at two of them in depth this morning. Six lines of evidence that show us the New Testament writers were telling the truth. Early testimony, eyewitness testimony, embarrassing testimony, excruciating testimony, expected testimony, and extra-biblical testimony. And let me just mention four of these real quick, and then we're gonna narrow down on numbers 3 and 4 there on that list that you see. We have early testimony, right? Most, if not all, of the New Testament documents were written prior to 70 A.D., and the testimony contained in those are much earlier. Some testimony goes back, of course, to the event itself, like the resurrection. And then we have, secondly, eyewitness testimony, right? There's scores of details in your New Testament that have been confirmed from extra-biblical sources. In other words, sources outside of your Bible, right? Ancient writers, archaeology, right? And the book of Acts from chapter 13 to 28, there's 84 such details there, just alone in those chapters, that have extra-biblical, outside, or archaeological confirmations. Right? The book of John has 54 outside confirmations that what it's saying is true. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, those two verses have 22 confirmations. Right, so the evidence is there, and I just want you to be aware of that, that these eyewitnesses wrote about and have been confirmed. Let me jump ahead real quick here to expected testimony, and if I was going to hang my hat on anything, it would be from Isaiah 53, our scripture reading earlier. Right, if there's any Old Testament prophecy, I'd hang my hat on right here. Right, if you didn't know it, 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in a cave outside of Jerusalem, by the Dead Sea. And they took all of these out and they dated them to about 250 to 200 B.C. So about 250, 200 years before Jesus was born. Right? And it's been confirmed, they've been dated, that documents like Isaiah, right? They've got a 24-foot scroll of Isaiah, was dated hundreds of years before that, before 250 B.C. And there's detailed prophecy about the Messiah, right? That has been confirmed, right? And so we're not going to spend time on these, but the information is there. Extra biblical testimony, of course. Like I mentioned, Luke a moment ago, there in chapter 3. But you could look at Luke chapter 1. Right? And he's writing to a Roman official named Theophilus. Now, for many years, critics of the Bible said, well, the Bible can't be true. There's no such person as this Theophilus. And what have they found from archaeology? That this guy exists. He was real. He's a Roman official. Right? Luke and Acts, if you read the first couple of verses there, that's who this was written to. Right? And so there are 10 major non-Christian historians that confirm what you have is true. Right? So the sources out there are just numerous. Right? And you're going to see throughout this presentation, I've got magazine covers throughout, like I have in the last several lessons, because we're getting bombarded. Our culture has been for many decades. Oh, that Bible you have is just a myth. It's not true. Right? In 1966, that cover of Time magazine, Is God Dead? Right? And the article in there it's making that inference that, you know, well, religion, we don't really need it anymore. It's for the weak-minded. We got science now. Right? And the opposite is true, where science proves what you have in your hand has to be from God. And so we've been under attack. Right? And you look at all these different ancient writers, and they write, you know, from the first century and after that, they read about Christians. They read about Christian practices. They read about the apostles. They read about Jesus. People like Josephus and Pliny and Tacitus, right? All of these people are confirming what you have in your Bible. Now, I want to drill down a little bit closer here on what's called embarrassing and excruciating testimony. Now, what is embarrassing testimony? Well, there's something that historians use when they're trying to discover if an ancient writer was telling the truth. And it's called the principle of embarrassment. And it goes something like this, right? If there's something embarrassing about the author or authors written in it, it's probably telling the truth. Why? Well, because you're not going to make yourself look bad, right? If you're making up something, right? You're not going to make up embarrassing details about you or the hero of your story, right? That's just human nature. And, you know, you're not going to put in details to make you or those folks there in that story look bad. You're just not going to do it. And that's actually a standard that scholars use to see if an ancient document is telling the truth. So let's just go through a few of these here. You know, why would they put these things in here if they're trying to pass off a lie as the truth, right? Or if they're going to make themselves look good. So, for example, in your New Testament, they depict themselves as foolish sometimes, right? They fail to understand many of Jesus' teachings. Right? I don't know what he's talking about. Do you know what he's talking about? Why would they put that in there if they're making it up? Also, they're seen as uncaring many times. An example, Matthew 26. Jesus says, I want you to stay awake before me. Stay awake with me. Pray. Right? Okay, we'll stay awake. They go back to sleep, right? Not once, but two times. Why would they put that in there if they're making this up? They don't give Jesus a proper burial. Who buries Jesus? Well, Joseph of Arimathea. Who's he? He's part of the Sanhedrin. Who's that? They're the folks that put Jesus to death. Why would they put that in there if they're making this up? Right? And why would they make Joseph look good while they ran in fear from the Jews? It doesn't make sense. Why would they put Jesus in a Jewish tomb? Think about that. Think about that, because if he wasn't in a Jewish tomb, the Jews could say, well, it wasn't one of our tombs. They just stole his body. Right? And so they have Jesus in a Jewish tomb. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. There in Matthew 28, right? If the resurrection was made up, what could the Jews do? Well, they opened the tomb and said, look, there's his body. You know, stop all this nonsense about the resurrection. Right? He's right here in our tomb there, Matthew chapter 28. They didn't say that at all. What did they say? Right? Matthew 28, 12 through 15. The Jews said, well, you know, they paid off the Roman guard there. I want you to say the disciples came and stole the body. Right? And that's a bad explanation for two reasons. Number one, if you're a Roman soldier, you fall asleep on duty, you're put to death. But number two, if you're sleeping, how do you know what happened? It doesn't make any sense. So what does all this tell us? Right now, when we read about the tomb being empty and them having to come up with an empty tomb story, what does that tell us? That the tomb was empty, right? They're not making this up. Right. Also, I want you to notice here that they were rebuked. Right. Peter's called Satan by Jesus. He's rebuked. Now, if they were making this up and Matthew's writing this and he tells Peter, hey, you know, let's put in here that Jesus rebuked you and called you Satan. I'm sure Peter would have said, no, I haven't called you Satan. Right. They're not making this stuff up. Also, Paul rebukes Peter for being wrong on theological issues in Galatians chapter 2. Why would they put that in there if they're making this up? There's just a lot of common sense questions that we can ask if the New Testament writers were making all of this up, right? Also, we read that they're cowards. It's in a good period for Peter, right? He's rebuked. He denies Jesus three times, right? They run away for fear of the Jews. Now, think about this. The disciples run away for fear of the Jews after Jesus is crucified. Who are the brave ones here, ladies? Right? Who are the brave ones? Who wrote this down? Men wrote this down. Right? What man is going to say that he ran away for fear of the Jews, but the ladies were the brave ones that ran down to the tomb to witness the resurrection? Right? If they're making this up, men wouldn't put that in. I wouldn't put that in there. Right? Think about this. You know, if I was writing this, or if a man was writing this, what would they put if they're making it all up? Well, we marched right down there and we overpowered that elite Roman guard, and Jesus congratulated us on our bravery and our courage. And then we went and comforted the trembling women, right? You certainly wouldn't say that you were Mr. Sissy Pants. Right? While the women went down and discovered the empty tomb, there's no way. By the way, if you're making this up, back in that time in that culture, you wouldn't have women be the first witnesses, because a woman's testimony was not on par with a man's testimony. Right? If you were making this up in that day in that culture, you wouldn't have women in this story anywhere. But they are. And we believe it because that's the way it happened. Now also notice their doubters right here in Matthew 28. Right? Despite being told several times, taught several times by Jesus that he would rise from the dead, the disciples are doubtful when they hear of his resurrection. Not only are they doubtful when they hear about the resurrection, right? And this one totally blows me away. Verse 17 here, they're even doubtful after they see him risen. Right? And it's the reason the church exists, the Great Commission. Next here, Jesus gives them the Great Commission just before. There's some people standing there looking at him, doubting that he rose from the dead. Jesus is standing right in front of them. Also, there's even details about Jesus, about what his critics said about him. Right? That if they're making this up, they would not have put this in here. Mark chapter 3, right? He's considered to be out of his mind by his own family. You know, why would they do that? Right? You know, some say that the New Testament writers just made Jesus out to be the Son of God, but he really wasn't. Then, you know, why are they putting these embarrassing details in here? Right? That his family thought he was out of his mind. I jump over to John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6. Right? I want you to note here that he was deserted by many of his followers. Right, John chapter 6 summarized, he's saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to drink my blood, eat my flesh. And a lot of the people said, whoa, that's a hard teaching. We're not going to follow you anymore. Right, who'd have made that up here? Right, that's too much of a hard teaching. John, the 7th chapter. Right, he's also not believed on by his own brothers. Now, we hear later that James, the brother of Jesus, is an elder at the church in Jerusalem, an elder there, and actually Josephus, a Jewish Roman historian, writes that, right? An extra or outside the Bible source confirms that, right? And he's thrown off the Temple Mount, and then he's beaten to death. But when Jesus was on this earth, before the resurrection, James didn't think he was God. So then something happened that changed his mind, where he went on to be a martyr for his own brother. He's thought to be a deceiver in John chapter 8. Right? He turns off Jewish believers to the point that they want to stone him. Right? And here he says, before Abraham was, I am. Right? They just say, you know, you didn't know Abraham. You're not even, you know, 55 years or 50 years old. Right? And so there he's quoting what was said in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when God said, I am that I am. Right, so he's claiming to be God here. He's claiming to be the creator, the self-existent one. That's why in verse 59, they're picking up stones to kill him, because they knew what he was claiming. Also notice he's called a madman, Mark chapter 3, verse 21. He's called a drunkard. He's called demon-possessed, and that's a big one, right? And he's crucified despite the fact that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse, right? According to Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, if you're hung on a cross, you're under God's curse, right? And if you're making up a Messiah to the Jews, you don't hang a guy on a cross, on a tree. Right? Because he was under God's curse. Why was he under God's curse? Well, because of our sins. Put him there, right? But obviously, if you're trying to make this up to Jews, that he's the Messiah, you don't write this. You don't say that he was crucified, that he was hung on a tree. Right? Remember the first converts, they were trying to convert Jews to be Christians. Now, there's a lot more that we could look at. Again, we have time constraints here. But I want you to think about this second point here. I want you to think about excruciating evidence. Now, excruciating, the word, we actually get it from the cross. It literally originally meant from the cross. And the argument here in this is based on the fact, why would the disciples, the apostles, the followers of Jesus, say that this was true and continue to follow his teachings, although they suffered greatly for those teachings? In other words, all they had to do to not experience that pain is to say these things never happened, that there was no resurrection, and they could have went on their merry way and not suffer these things. But real quick, I want you to think about something here. In all of this, I want you to think about the practices and beliefs before the resurrection and after the resurrection. Now, before the resurrection, they believed in animal sacrifice. After, they believed that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. They didn't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Before, they believed in the binding law of Moses. Afterwards, they believed that Jesus fulfilled that binding law of Moses. Before, they believed in strict monotheism. Afterwards, they believed in what we call the Trinity. in the divine three persons of the Godhead. Before, they believed in the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, they believed that if you did certain things on the Sabbath, you'd be put to death. But now, the new norm is going to be the first day of the week, right? Sunday. No more Sabbath rules. Before the resurrection, they believed in a conquering Messiah. After, they believed in a sacrificial Messiah. Before, they believed in circumcision. After, they believed in baptism and communion. And realize that most of the early converts were from the Jewish religion, right? Jews wrote the entirety of the New Testament with a possibility of except Luke and Acts. Right? We're talking to Jewish minds at first here. Right? And so that means, you know, you had a group of people that believed that they had about a 2,000-year relationship, special relationship with the Creator of the universe. But then something happened where it made them give up everything on the left side of that chart you see for the right side. Something occurred that changed their viewpoint radically, to give everything up on the left for everything on the right. And what happened is what psychiatrists call an impact event. In other words, an event that took place that was so impactful that it changed their perspective on everything. I think maybe Pearl Harbor, the assassination of JFK, and 9/11 all in one. Right? Such an impactful event that it just radically changes their worldview about everything. What was that impact event? They saw Jesus die and they saw him rise again. Right? They're not making this up. Think about this, and here's another good question to ask and all this. You know, what did the New Testament writers and then the followers of Christ, what did they have to gain? What did they have to gain? Right, think about this. If this was all made up. Hey, fellas, come here. We're going to start a new religion. Okay, sounds good. What do we gain from this new religion? Well, I mean, first of all, you'd be kicked out of the synagogue, that's for sure. Your family's going to probably disown you. You're not going to be able to shop in the marketplace, more than likely. And oh yeah, on top of that, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be tortured, and you're probably going to be killed. Right? Does that sound like a list of perks for you to join something? But yet they did. Think about that. Logically. What did they have to gain if it wasn't true? Right? And here's another question to ask or point to make. They had every motive to say it wasn't true. They had every reason to say the resurrection didn't take place. And think about this for a moment here. And I think this is one we don't think about, or maybe it's difficult for people to grasp. You know, you hear at times, you know, do you have any non-biblical sources that talk about this? Well, yes, we do. But listen, those things are really irrelevant. Think about this, what we're looking at here. You know, they're irrelevant because the people that wrote this had everything to lose by writing it, by saying it's true. They had everything to lose. But yet they wrote it, yet they followed it, right? Some people say, well, they're biased. No. Think about it the other way. They had everything to lose to say it wasn't true, but yet they said it was true anyways. Now, again, there's a lot more that we could cover in all of this. I just wanted you to be aware that information is there. And I know sometimes these kind of lessons like this are, you know, they're not the lessons that hold everyone's attention for a long time, right? Because you probably already have that faith, right? I already believe that that's the Word of God. I don't need all of this. Listen, remember, there's always different levels of faith in the audience here, if you will, right? And there's a lot of people that do struggle with this, right? And they're getting hammered left and right. They're getting hammered left and right on all of this. That the Bible's not true, it's made up, it's a myth. Right? You see it everywhere. And it's around us so much, many times we don't even notice that it's there. And our children in school, right, when they open up that biology book, they're being told there is no God. Now, will you read in there is no God? No. But they're going to be told that we've been here for 6 billion years. Or the earth's been here for that long and told all of these things that are contrary to science. And we've looked at some of that evidence. So understand that the evidence is absolutely there. So if you struggle in any of these areas, let's look at that. Let's be honest with it. Let's take a look at it and weigh out that evidence. Right? Because we are absolutely under attack. Truth exists. Absolute truth exists. God exists. The Bible is the Word of God. The New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. You can know for sure what you hold in your hand, evidence-based. You can know without doubting what you hold in your hand will tell you what you need to do to be reconciled to God. Right? And knowing that we've been under attack, that's something that we need to be reminded about again and again and again. Satan's done a wonderful job on this, pulling a lot of people away, thinking the evidence is on the other side when the opposite is true. Our God is not dead, and the evidence is there. So if the first verse of the Bible is true, to the believer, everything that follows pertains to your salvation. Now, if Genesis 1:1 is true, even to the skeptic, everything that follows is at least possible. If you're a skeptic, will you look at the evidence more? Right? Where are you this morning? Remember, we're not called to a blind faith. We're called to an evidence-based faith. And what does that mean for us? Right? Why did Jesus come? Well, find that answer and you'll know your purpose. You'll know what to do with that information. This morning, I want you to think about one more time here that shadows prove sunshine. Right? Think about that. Just like evil proves there's good. You cannot have shadows without sunshine. Now, you can have sunshine without shadows. You can have good without evil. But you cannot have those things without light and good. Right? Just another proof that God exists. Where are you this morning? Do you need to obey the gospel? Right? In this document here that you can rely upon, that you can know with evidence that it's real, that it's binding. Where are you in your relationship with God? In this document, there's a call for you to be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. Because you believed in the Creator and His Son, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him before men, right? And you're going to reenact His death, burial, and resurrection water. Have you done that based on the evidence? If not, why not this morning? Or let's study that more if you're in doubt. Or if you've done that and you've fallen away and you just want to come back, you want to be reconciled to God, let us show you the love of God. Let's help you in that process. If you have a spiritual need, please let somebody know as we stand and as we sing.